Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Mark 9. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. Now, in the Amplified Version, Mark 9:3 says, And his clothes became radiant and dazzling, intensely white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Oh, my friend, I want to talk to you today about that which is whiter than white. And of course, whiter than white has become a colloquialism through the years for something that is beyond clean or so morally sound or somebody who has such integrity that nothing can be found wrong with them, no blemish or iniquity in them. And so when we're talking about Jesus Christ, oh, we're talking about an incomparable character. We're talking about someone who exceeds all character expectations. Nobody loves like Jesus loves. Nobody lived like Jesus lived in terms of cleanness and moral purity. Nobody was a light to the world because he was the light. And he is the definition of light. In fact, he was the creator of light who came in flesh and walked among us. You see, my friend, think about it. The true glory of the Lord has no earthly comparison. Its righteousness cannot be substituted. Its truth cannot be imitated. No matter how clean your philanthropy is, no matter how scrubbed your human policies of kindness and generosity, no matter how seemingly loving the ungodly appear to be, it's absolutely filthy compared to his glory. For the word says in Isaiah 64:6, But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. My friend, you can go to the laundromats of religion and find the best dogmas and theories in human goodwill. Be impressed by its fashion and style, by its grace and affection, while also being dead and lifeless in the end, because nothing shines like the glory. My friend, when it comes to the cleansing, you better get your cleansing from the King and not the causes of the world. There are many things that seem to be right to the world, but in the end, there's destruction and death. Proverbs 16:25, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, according to Adam Clark, this may be his easily besetting sin, or the sin of his constitution, the sin of his trade, or it may be his own false views of religion. He may have an imperfect repentance or a false faith or a very false creed, and he may persuade himself that he is in the direct way to heaven. Then there is this idea that the rightness present here is only as a phantom, for it arises wholly from a terrible self-deception. The man judges falsely and goes astray when, without regard to God and his word, He follows only his own opinions. It is the way of estrangement from God, of fleshly security, the way of vice, in which the blinded thinks to spend his life, to set himself, to fulfill his purposes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That means every intention, every issue that arises with this so-called cause ends in death. He thus deceives himself regarding his course of life, sees himself as last arrived at a point from which every way which now further remains to him leads only down to death. The self-delusion of one ends in death by the sentence of the judge, that of another in self-murder, of one in loathsome disease, of another in a slow decay under the agony of conscience, or in sorrow over a henceforth dishonored and distracted life. This from Kyle and DeLitt's commentary. So you have a powerful understanding here that sometimes people use their human reasoning to bring about their own self-imposed revelations, to go where they want to go, do what they want to do, and live like they want to live, justify it, have an excuse for it, make no spiritual adjustments about it, have no surrender to the will of God about it, and then wonder why they end up in the dead ends of life or at the ledges of eternity without any hope. And that's because whenever we do that which seems to be right to us, but contradicts the word, then we're going to be in trouble. Whenever we do that which is right to ourselves and we refuse to be confronted by the word, so we might not even be contradicting the word, but we are truly ignoring how we're being confronted by the word. In other words, knowing that what we are doing is wrong, but doing it anyway because we found a justifiable reason to do it. These directions, these roads, these paths of perversion, these avenues of apostasy, if you will, are always going to lead to death. No matter how much evidence, no matter how much persuasiveness, no matter how clever it may seem, how well built the argument or debate is, if it's not built on the foundation of truth, then in the end, it's just going to have a sinking sand reality. And it's not going to last, and it's not going to hold up in the storm. Oh, that's why I need to be clean through the word of God. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John 15, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Or as the contemporary English version puts it, we may think we're doing the right thing, but the Lord always knows what it is in our hearts. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Or again, as the contemporary English version puts it, "Fools think they know what is best, but a sensible person listens to advice." Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But we live in a world that wants to be clean without clean living. They want stainless reputations on the outside, but fail to have a God who can create within them a clean heart, because they've rejected the truth. They've shoved away the divine hand of God. And when the Bible says the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, means that no matter what a person has done, God is able to reach past the dirt and bring them to cleansing. He's able to reach past the darkness and bring them to light. He's able to reach past the defiling nature, adjust them, bring them through that metamorphosis of repentance, and change the way they look, change the way they live. But when you reject the Lord, when you don't receive his word, then how can you truly be clean? Because the word rendered create in Psalm 51:10 is really a word which properly denotes an act of creation. In other words, it's causing something to exist where there was nothing before. You might think of it as David's futuristic idea of a heart transplant. He's wanting God to take the heart out of him that is given to iniquity, that is given to rebellion, that is given to unclean living and lustful thinking, And he's wanting God to create within him a clean heart, something that is pure, something that will always make the right choice. Folks, we can't make the right choices in life if we don't live by the Word of God. And if we think that we can diminish the Word of God to just be some kind of literary novel to our generation that can be cleverly quoted in political speeches or in certain thesis about subjects that we are passionate about, and it goes no further than that, then what good have we really done? Because the Word of God has to be more than just a formula that we fit it into to justify our modern day ideologies. It has to be the foundation of truth that we build everything else on. It's where we start. It is that creative power. It is incomparable. If you take away the Word of God, if you take away the power of the Word of God, especially through the life of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, what do you have left? You see, we also live in a time where people want to treat their religion like disposable goods. Use it till it's too filthy to hide, then move on to another spotless place, hide sin, live reckless, and they get rid of that too. Never really committed, never truly disciplined, rarely deep enough to accurately hear the voice of the Lord for all the static of worldly ambitions. You see, we want God to help us, but we don't want to be holy. We want God to heal us, but we don't want to be holy. We want God to hear us, but we don't want to be holy. Because holy has become the modern day dirty word. It is an intolerant word. It's a word that demands accountability, that defies easy believism, that investigates motive beyond action, that runs a vein straight to the heart of who we are and thoroughly examines what we are made of. You see, you can fake religion, but you can't fake holiness. You can't fake truly being clean on the inside and on the outside, being pure in your character and desire and hopes and ambitions. Religion can hide in social causes because even a perverted man can give a coat to a homeless man. But holiness finds the real you. Holiness takes away the religious props we so often lean on and merely x-rays us to the core of our being. Holiness is that true motive. It's finding that place at the depth of our character, not just in how we appear, but in the depth of what makes us tick. What is our true motive when we hear the message in the Word of God? What are we trying to become? What is that light leading us to? And for those that are hungry for holiness and thirsty for truth and long for the liberties that can only come by the real presence of God in our lives, they refuse to settle for the substitutionary things of the world and the beggarly elements of the things in this generation that can so easily distract us and hinder us from being who we need to be. For who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Oh, my friend, what we're looking at here is more than an outward conformity to law. We're looking at something that goes beyond rites and ceremonies and external morality. We're looking at that which controls the heart, which becomes like a marionette on the strings of God's message, so driven and motivated and purely desirous to be pleasing to God that it controls the thoughts. And whatever controls the thoughts is going to control your actions and your reactions. That's why we need to walk uprightly and to work with righteousness. Again, not just being pleasing to those that are around us, because then that's all we're trying to get is human acceptance. No, we need heavenly approval. We need the divine passing grade, if you will. And sometimes that passing grade might only be a C+, but we work better and we strive to go a little further. We understand it's called the perfecting of the saints. So it's a constant process where the Spirit of the Lord is working in us and cleansing us and helping us to live in that kind of state of mind and thinking, letting the mind of Christ be in us so that we're not walking around serving the things of the world, but we truly become servants of righteousness. Job 17 and 9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now think about it. When we allow ourselves to be whiter than white, if you will, and understanding that that's perceivably a lot more difficult to do than it is to say, because we are dying daily, as Apostle Paul said, or we're keeping our bodies under subjection, as 1 Corinthians 9:27 teaches us. But when we are hungry to be clean and to have our souls scrubbed with the hyssop of his holiness, if you will, then we're going to get stronger. It's like building up our immunity sin against all the apostate infections and viruses of bitterness and all of the seducing things of this generation. It's what Isaiah 1 and 15 says, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. So we can either have clean hands because we're pure in our heart, or we can have hands that are bloody hands, or have blood on our hands because of how we've given in to gossip and how we've given in to backbiting and how we've given in to violence and our own vengeful reckoning and vindictiveness. Isaiah 59 and 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Oh, that we could get to a place where how we would live would be the opposite of that. Acts 2 and 23 tells us that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you can have worldly wicked hands that wants to kill the influence of Christ within us, or you can have clean hands that reaches for the bread of the Word of God, clean hands that reaches for that bucket, if you will, to be lowered into the wells of salvation and to take our soul thirst quenching drink from the presence of the Lord. Or as Psalm 26 and 10 said, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. That's the opposite of what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. People that are given over to the beggarly elements of the world, people that are given over to unjust ideas and to terrible behavior and to that which would bring about extortion and greed and avarice and lust and envy and strife and jealousies. And then you have debate and argument, and then you have a desire to hurt somebody because you hate what they stand for. My friend, we're living in a generation that hates holiness, that despises apostolic doctrine. Now, they don't mind doctrine, because all doctrine is really is a set of teachings. So as long as there is a set of teachings that agrees with their form of tolerance, whether it's perverse behavior or alternate lifestyles or how they feel about their liberal opinions, that which is contradictory to Judeo-Christian values in America, and the revisionist theories that wants to go back and tear down and reinterpret or misinterpret everything that America was built on and founded on, then yeah, they like that doctrine, because in fact the Bible calls it doctrines of devils. So those who love darkness don't mind doctrines as long as the doctrines come from devils, because the devils love darkness. They are the inventors of many of the devices used in the darkness. Many of the ideas and perverse things that come about come from these things of the darkness. And so we have to have this opposite desire. We have to have this desire, going back to this whiter than white idea, going back to the garments of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration that was whiter than no fuller could have done that. No laundering process could have done that, because this was divine. That's what we hunger for, to have that right spirit renewed within us every day, because we know the filthiness of the fears of this generation, the filthiness of bitterness, the filthiness of compromise, the filthiness of anger and resentment and human stubbornness. It gets into all of us. And we need it cleaned out every day by the word of God. Just like when you go to work, you come in, and especially if you've got a construction job or you're working around a lot of dust and dirt, you come in, you feel grimy and gritty and unclean. You want to get that bath or that shower. Oh, how refreshing it is when you get clean and you get all that mess off of you. Well, how much more in the spirit when we get all the mess off of us that the world and worldly thinking has put on us. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That is, to his people, to the righteous, to those who serve him. God is a real friend to the righteous. He's not forgotten them. He has not abandoned them. He is not indifferent to them. He is not the friend of wicked people. And the administration of his government is not in favor of wickedness. After all that seems to indicate this, after all that troubles the mind in regard to his dealings, it is a truth that God is the friend of the righteous. And we might not see it as much on this side of the curtain because we look at things through human visibility. But oh, one day after the trumpet of the Lord has sounded and we meet the Lord in the air and we're no longer seeing things just through our finite human visibility, but we get to start seeing things through heavenly visibility where the curtain has been furled back and it's no longer just a preparation place in this world of getting ready, but in that rapturous moment, we're in that place that we've been getting ready for, and we're going to be able to see things clearly, and we're going to understand that God was never for the prosperity of the wicked, and even when it looked like he was turning away in another direction, maybe in his long suffering and patience waiting for somebody to do something right and to call out to him and to humble themselves and come to a place of contrition and brokenness so that he could work in their lives. And we're on the other side of it going, God, when are you gonna bring justice? And how long are we going to have to endure these things? And yet, my friend, in that place of happy translation, in that moment of divine metamorphosis, when mortality shall put on immortality, well, it's going to be worth it all, and we're going to understand at that moment why we were so thankful, or going to be so thankful, to have had a clean heart and clean hands and a clean mind, if you will, to think right, to live right, to talk right. And it's a struggle every day. You have to fight through some things. Some days it's probably easy for you to get up and say, "Woo, I'm going to live a clean life today." And other days when you feel like you just got dirt all over your hands and grime beneath your fingers and toes and feel like everywhere you step is just a big mud pit and you're trying to get back on that solid ground and that solid path. And the Lord knows this. That's why we have the best defense attorney in all of eternity. We have Jesus Christ the righteous, and we're able to confess. We're able to come into that place of his presence and have the blood wash us and be clean through the regeneration of the word in our lives every day and have that clean heart created in us so that we can truly be pleasing to the Lord. In Jesus' name.
And angels come and are Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.